I know many of you are here today because you've been invited by a friend or relative, and we want to say thanks for being here. We're going to talk about friendships today. How many of you have a close friend? Somebody that just knows who you are with all your flaws and difficulties, loves you anyway, is there for you when you call, is willing to be involved in your life and to invest in the things that you enjoy. Friendships are getting harder and harder today. I was talking to Chip here not long ago, and he said texting is becoming the teenage kind of communication anymore rather than face-to-face. It's becoming a little more important. And we know that the ability to develop long-term and relationships with people seems to be getting harder as our lives just get busier and busier. You know, as I talk to you week after week in one-on-one encounters, oftentimes I will hear somebody say to me, you know, I have a lot of acquaintances. I don't really have a close friend. Don't really have somebody that I just know so well that I could do anything with them. There was a man by the name of John Gray. He lived in Edinburgh in the 19th century. And he had a friend by the name of Bob. And from the very first time that they met, they were inseparable. They began to do everything together. And Bob used to eat at the same table, lived in the same house with John Gray. And they would often be seen out in public together. And then one day, John got sick, and Bob never left his sight. Every day, Bob would come and be there with him and try to give him comfort. And then John Gray died. And he was buried in Edinburgh in Greencastle Cathedral there, out in the cemetery area. And as he was buried there, Bob came to the funeral and watched as his best friend was lowered down into the ground. And he wept unashamedly, and people tried to console him, but he wouldn't be consoled. Now, the story would end there, except what happened next. And what happened next is that Bob didn't want to leave the cemetery area. And so he stayed there for a long period of time, and finally a neighbor came over and said, Bob, come home with us. And so they took him home. But the very next morning at sunrise, Bob went back to John Gray's deathbed into the cemetery, and he stayed there from sunup to sundown. And day after day after day, he did this. And people tried to console him and to say, you know, don't do this. Come on, get away from this. And they would bring him food and they would bring him water, but he never would. For 14 years, Bob visited John Gray's gravesite every day. And then one cold wintry night in Edinburgh, the people came out and they saw Bob's body was laying across John's grave dead. So he was buried beside his friend. Now, if you went to Edinburgh today, you would see in the center of the town a special fountain that commemorates the friendship of John Gray. And there is a statue there of John Gray and his little pet Scottish Terrier dog, Bob. Now, few of us have those types of deep friendships. And a dog is a man's best friend, right? Even when you do anything, he's always glad to see you, wants to lick you and all of that kind of stuff. We're not saying or recommending that that's your posture today with your friends. But I would like to ask if you would turn with me to Ecclesiastes, where Solomon talks to us about friendship, and he talks to us about some of the principles of friendship and some of the things that we can see and understand about friendship that deepens our relationship with one another. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, he says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Relationships are the essence of life. It begins with our relationship with God through Jesus Christ as our Savior. When God created us, He created us to be in community. He created us to be in relationship. And he desired that so much that he sent his son to die for us, that we might be into that personal relationship with God through Jesus. And then he says, not only do I want you to be in relationship with me, but I want you to be relationship with one another. 13 times in the New Testament, he gives us a one another verse that talks about how we should share with one another, pray with one another, lift one another up, encourage one another, chastise one another, and so forth and so on. He wants us to be in relationship. Now, when we look in Ecclesiastes, we find these three things. First of all, in verse 10, we find that it's good to have a friend because of mutual support. And in verse 11, we find it's good to have a friend because of mutual sharing of things. And then in verse 12, we find it's good to have a friend because of mutual resistance. Now, even though he's talking here about physical resistance, the same thing can be said and is true of our spiritual needs. Because we are in a war, according to Ephesians. It's a war not against flesh and blood, but it's a war against the principles and the powers of the earth that would try to take from us that which is most precious to us, our relationship with God and the wholesomeness of our relationship with one another. We are not an island. Life is meant to be lived in community. Any goal that you achieve in life needs the help of someone else. Did you know that? You can't have a good marriage without the help of a spouse. You can't have a good job without the help of the people around about you. You can't have a good experience of doing something without someone that has provided some things for you. Life is lived in community. And if you are a typical congregation, which I'm assuming that you are, 80% of the people who are sitting in the sanctuary this morning are here because either a friend or relative at some point in time invited you to come. Not just those who are come today. Some of you, this happened 10, 20, 30 years ago. How many of you are here today? Let me see your hands. How many of you are here today because a friend or a relative invited you? Just raise your hand. Friend or relative. Look at that. Nearly everyone. Now, what does that say about community? We live in community. We live in relationships. I know some of you came because of our astounding internet website, but most of you came because you were invited by a friend or a neighbor. And you know, when you walk into a new facility, as I travel around a little bit and visit other congregations on vacations or speaking engagements, the first, when you walk in, it's a little bit intimidating because you're not sure what their traditions are. You're not sure how they do things. You don't want to stand when you're supposed to sit or sit when you're supposed to stand. You want to do this and that, and you want to make sure you blend in with the people that you're with. But there is one thing that is very common of anybody who walks through the door of any congregation, and that is this. You say to yourself, is there anybody here like me? Is there anybody here that I can relate to? Is there anybody here that has the same needs and shares the same hurts that I have? Do I really belong here? Can I connect with the people that are here? And you probe to find out whether or not that is true. It normally doesn't happen immediately, and certainly we don't want to overwhelm and barrage new people. Sometimes they want to remain anonymous for a little bit. But what they want is a smile and a friendly handshake and somebody that says to them, you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. Jesus built his gospel on relatedness, on connectedness. And when he did so, he reached out to the people who were less fortunate. He reached out to those who had no power because he recognized that within all of us there is a human need, and that need is to be loved. We all have a need to be cared for. We all have a need that someone else cares about whether we live or die. Someone else cares about whether we're in church or whether we're not in church. Someone cares about what's happening in our life. We all have that need, and God says, I can fill that through Jesus and the family of God. In John chapter 15, he says to us, and we sang, Sean led us in singing this song earlier today. He says, who's the friend of God? And Jesus says to us, if you follow me, I will no longer call you a servant, but I will call you a friend. So when you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a friend of God. God cares about you. He loves you. He wants you to be in the family. He's glad you're here. And when we are a friend of God, there are certain privileges and understandings about it. There was a sitcom a few years ago by the name of Cheers. And in that sitcom, the opening song or the theme song for that went something like this. And I'm going to read it for you. Becca, they know about my singing ability. That's why it's an inside joke there. The song says, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see that our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Isn't it sad that that was written about a bar instead of about a house of God? You see, we need connectedness. God says you need to be connected to the family. Second reason we need friends is this. It's for your physical health. There was an author who wrote a book called Randy Frazee, and he cited a survey that was conducted by the American Institute of Stress, and there were 232 individuals that were in this survey, and they all had very serious cardiac surgery. Of those, 6 months later, 21 of them had died, about 10% of them. And so they did a survey to find out what were the common themes. Why did these individuals not survive? Because all of the operations were basically the same type of thing. And in their evaluation and the discussion of what happened there, they came across two mortality predictors that they had no idea that they would find, and it was kind of amazing to the statisticians. And the first one was this. We found those who died had a lack of participation in social or community groups. And number two, they had the absence of strength and comfort from religion. Prayer, people. Prayer and people. Did you ever think that would be a determining factor of your mortality issues? Another survey was done by Harvard University, and they had 7,000 people tested over 9 years, and they came to this conclusion, and I read their conclusion. People with bad health habits but good social skills and good social ties live significantly longer than people with good health habits but were isolated without friends. So I've concluded from that it is better to eat Krispy Kreme donuts with a friend than to eat broccoli alone. Right? All right. Thank you, Tom. I appreciate that. We need friends because of the connectedness in the relationships and the essence of life. We need friends because of our physical health. And we need friends because of our spiritual health. Now, at first, that seems a little bit odd to say you need friends for spiritual health. But Christians, we are in a life and death struggle with the powers of evil, and we need individuals who can come along beside us and lift us up when we are bowed down. We need individuals who are there to support us when we go through the deep valleys of life and the stress of life that brings upon us. You know, the church used to be a place where lifelong spiritual relationships and friendships developed because we worshiped together, we raised the kids together, we had events and potlucks together, and we watched as these children got married and began to have their kids together. But something began to happen that is unusual. I don't know if it's unusual, but at least it happened in the United States. After the turbulent 60s, there were much cultural change in America, including spiritual change. We don't sing the way we did back in the 60s. But part of that cultural change in America happened in churches. For those of you who are 40 and above, I won't ask you to stand, but for those of you who are 40 and above, who regularly attended church when you were a child, how many of you attended churches which were 150 or less? Let me see your hands. Look at this. 150 or less. So what happened in the 70s is people began to choose church with a different reason. Now they began to choose church based upon programming rather than on doctrinal issues and upon connectedness. And there, churches began to be mega churches. And now churches are big and they're small. But the middle-sized churches are kind of going away. Now, I don't know whether that's good or bad. I don't know. But here's one thing I do know about it. In the process of this cultural change in churches, we lost one of the most important ingredients of a healthy church. Meaningful, long-term, spiritual relationships. meaningful, long-term spiritual relationships. It takes time. You don't just go up to anybody and say, "Hi, how you doing, Ryan? I'm glad to meet you today. By the way, I don't know whether you know this or not, but you know, I'm addicted to drugs and I have a problem in this." You don't do that. It's not safe. You have to develop that bridge. You have to develop that trust relationship. You have to develop that understanding that this is an individual that can be believed, that can be trusted, that can be relied upon. And when you begin to do that, and these spiritual ties begin to come together, and then you split, those spiritual ties have got to start all over again. That's why when you come to Bayside, we want you to come here than more than just a one-hour service. We love to worship the Lord, and Sean does a fabulous job of leading us in worship. But you often hear us talk about we're a spiritual family. Now, we're not trying to take the place of your physical family at all. But what we're saying is we're a spiritual family. And there is a big difference between being a megachurch and being a spiritual family. A place where you can find help. A place where they can know your name. A place where you can say there are other individuals who are just like me here. A place where you will know that there are people here who care about my life. Those of you that have been around here for a while know we don't try to put on airs and say that we're something that we're not. We just simply want to follow Jesus. And we want to do it in the very best way we can. We don't claim to be perfect, and we know you're not perfect either. And we're not suggesting you're going to develop tons of intimate personal relationships. That's not going to happen. But what we're saying is when you get involved with a group of people, spiritual friends, and begin to grow and mature in that spiritual relationship that you have with them, it will come in to affect your life in a very positive way. And that's why I want to encourage all of you who are members of the church here, I want you to make some sense of what we're saying. Find an individual that you can interact with day after day, week after week, that you can trust and believe in. And the sad truth is people can come to church for 10 years and not have a spiritual friend, and that's wrong. Something's wrong with that. So how do I find a friend? If it's important to have friends, how do I find a friend? Well, Vinod's got a one-minute video here that shows you a little bit about how we can begin that process.
God intended fellowship to be a vital part of our life in the body of the church. That's why it is so important that we have church friends. Church friends are just like normal friends, except you should act totally different around them. When you are with church friends, you should always be smiling and talking only about how solid your walk with God is. Don't talk about your cares and concerns or tell your favorite joke about the priest and rabbi in the rowboat. That is for your secular friends. It is imperative that you only show your church face to your church friends. It can be hard sometimes to keep them from seeing the real you, but remember, you only see them once a week, so if you can just keep smiling until you get in your car, you're golden. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
You see, there are many individuals who think that video is true. And that's why we're saying to you, develop a relationship with people. We got a three-step process. The first thing is introduction. If you're going to have friends, you got to know people. Some of you have been here for quite a while, and you don't know anybody yet. One of the reasons that we really push, and I twist your arms to get into that welcome class, is, yes, there's some information that we want to give you, but that's not the really important thing. What we want to know is we want to know you. We want to know who you are. We want to know where you came from. We want to know what your background is. We know what your hurts are. And so in that welcome class, what we try to do, we spend an entire first time doing this, is just get to know people. Just say, hey, this is who I am. This is who Carol is. This is who our staff people are. We want to try to get to know you so that when I see you on Sunday morning, I know who Sean is. I know who his wife is. I know who his kids are. I have a little bit of knowledge about him. That develops a connectedness and an inner relationship with them. The second thing is, by the way, if you don't meet new friends, you have a 0% chance of developing a meaningful relationship with them. You can't develop a relationship with somebody you don't know. And so we encourage you not just to come on Sunday morning. Get involved in some kind of a smaller unit of the church. You're not going to know 1,400 people that are here on Sundays. You're not going to know them all. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a Wednesday night class, a discovery group. Get involved in the MOPS program for if this is your area. Get involved with the Men of the Cross or youth helpers or prime timers or whatever. We got tons of different smaller units of groups. That's where you're going to develop friendships. And during this phase of time, as you begin to develop and reach out, you will find and have inquisition about who these people are. You're not going to be going into deep things of life. You're just investigating who they are. And you're going to be disappointed. There's going to be some times when your friends, acquaintances are not going to be turned into friends. Second thing is, once you get to meet people, what do? You start investigating. And so there is an investigation process. And the development of friendship takes time. We know that it took Jesus 3 years to develop 12 close friends. You're not going to develop close friends in 1 month or 1 year. Development of close spiritual friends takes time. And as you begin to investigate, as you begin to learn about their life, as you begin to open up to them one step at a time, you will begin to develop a relationship with them that can lead to friendship. Now, during this relationship time, during this investigation, you're going to seek common ground, shared experiences, and you're going to be interacting with them. And as you do so, the more interest you have, the more common interest you have, the easier it is to have the conversation with them. And as you begin to know people, and as you begin to investigate them, you're going to discover something. You know what it is? Everybody has a flaw. So if you're looking for perfect people, you're not going to have any friends. Because all people come in the as-is department. You know what the as-is department, don't you? That's where they say, hey, we'll sell you this for $5, but you take it as it is, right? I know it's hard for you to believe, but I've even had a flaw occasionally. I won a couple points in my life. No, we all have flaws. Carol, did you stick up? What did you say? There she is. Okay. So as you continue this investigation, not all of these will turn into friendships. You may discover that people have ulterior motives for trying to get to know you. You back away from that. You may discover they can't be trusted. You may discover that it's deceitful, they're trying to fool us. You back away from that. But as you do this investigation, you are trying to discover, do we share the common value systems that enable me to develop friendships? Third thing is the investment stage. And as you begin to investigate and you learn you have common interests and you learn you have things and values together, you begin investing in the relationship. If you're going to invest in something, you've got to give it up first. They won't sell you a stock until you give them the money first. So if you're going to invest in some kind of a property, you've got to make the move. You've got to invest. When you invest in your relationships, you have to give first of your time. You have to be inconvenienced. You have to maybe give up some of your preferences. You have to do some things maybe that you don't normally do. You have to invest in the relationship. There's going to be times when you're going to be bothered. There's going to be times when you're going to be inconvenienced. There's going to be times when it's going to cost you money. That's what friendships do. They knit together, but there is an investment process that takes place. And now as we begin to develop shared experiences, you can move into the friendship stage. Now, let me make a statement for you. You can never have a long-term deep friend without shared experiences. Shared experiences, both positive and negative. And until you develop these shared memories, you're not going to develop a lot of friends. Carol went to Asbury College in the first 2 years before she transferred to Anderson. And after she'd been out of college a few years, 10 or 15 years, she decided she wanted to go back to a reunion of her class reunion. Now, I can tell you, I was real excited about that one. Going into a room of 300 people, of which I knew one, which was Carol. Now, Carol was having a wonderful time. I mean, she knew all these people. Remember when we were in the library and got thrown out of the library for talking too much? You remember we were in the kitchen area or in the gym area or doing this? And they're carrying on these great conversations, and I'm sitting there. I've got no investment in this deal, you know? Shared memories, shared experiences, that's what developed friendships. Some of you have been in this church for over 10 years. Remember the first day that we walked into the sanctuary? And you remember the people who came down the front with the flags and all of that. That's an experience we won't ever forget. Now, we're not saying that if you came later, we can't be friends. We're just saying that's a concept of a shared experience. You know, when you see this little play thing that we did here today, we shared that experience here together. Now we can laugh about that for a period of time because we shared that experience. Let me ask you this question. Can you imagine how wonderful life would be if in our interrelatedness, in our connectedness, we always acted with respect and dignity to one another? We always acted with honesty. We always acted with forgiveness and warmth and love and understanding. If our relationships were that way across America, could you imagine how different this world would be? Wouldn't be afraid to send our kids outside. Marriages would be healed rather than torn apart. Teachers could actually teach rather than spend half their time on discipline. Lessons that we could never learn any other way would become open to us. People would begin to open up about their hurts in life instead of hiding behind a facade that we saw earlier today. And the churches would absolutely be jam-packed because of connectedness. Can you imagine that? Can I start with you? Lord, I love you today and I thank you for friendships. I'm thankful that you have given me many friends over the years, and even as I sit and look out at this congregation, so many shared experiences. So many times when we've sang together and cried together and prayed together, and we've questioned what we're doing, and we've had business meetings, and we've watched our kids grow up and see them married, and we've said goodbye to friends as we've placed them in the ground and hugged one another and shared life together. It's friendship. It's the essence of life. It's relationships. And Father, I pray that beginning with each one of us, that we would have friendships that develop around the common values that we hold dear in the Word of God, in our relationship with God through Christ, in our love of the Scriptures, in our willingness to go out of our way to be a friend to those who need help. Father, give us the energy, the honesty, and the love to develop wholesome and healthy friendships. We want to be friends with others just like we are friends with you. Amen. Would you stand, please, Sean?
One more time, I am a friend of God who calls me by name, who loves me, dear, and thanks for that. Oh, you are my love, that you need me, when I you are my God.